wrote and said, well, we got power. Well, 3 to 5 minutes later, we did not have power. Kind of like put your right foot in and take your right foot out, you know, and they took it out. I guess they thought we needed to learn more patience, so they just took it back out. And it came on back this afternoon, but there's still a lot of people without power. A lot of people. Brother Greg, y'all without power there? That's probably the same region as that house over there on Welch, Elaine and Saxe. It's not far from your house. Okay, but let's see what we can get in today. Now, I said this before, and it's so very true. I learned a long time ago there is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I am not him. Many a fault in religion, okay, and I would say many a fault in Christianity, is thinking too much of ourselves and not enough of God. Thinking too much of ourselves and not enough of God. And that's just the opposite of the way it should be. It's led, of course, the first sin of Adam and Eve, and is still effective in destroying lives of people today, both the saved and the lost. Both the saved and the lost. Pride, yes, it's pride right in the middle of it all. And I'm going to be addressing humility as a key point this Lord's Day, Lord willing. So I wanted to interrupt this short Wednesday series that I started last week for this message in preparation for this Sunday morning. It is not that man is nothing. That's not the point. But it's not that man is nothing, but he's not everything. A man who is less than everything often thinks he is everything when he's not. In finding that balance to be where we should be and thinking about ourselves and where we should be in thinking about our God sometimes seems to be a hard job for humanity. Seems to be a hard job. We seem to often miss the mark. In Romans chapter 12, you're already there. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, we do the presenting, ye present your bodies, that's the object, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the point, see. It doesn't teach, don't think anything of yourselves, but not to think too highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Bend over, Paige. Get in your place. I saw a little post by Brother John the other day on, I think it was Miss Dory's Facebook when I was using her phone. Brother John said, I'm in my spot. I'm in my spot at New Heights Baptist Church. I appreciate you being there, brother, in your spot. Psalm chapter 8, you already there? Psalm chapter 8, look at we'll start in verse 1. The Psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! Exclamation point. That's what we ought to be thinking of God, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visiteth him. Or the fact that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, turn over there, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5. Then we're going to be going to Daniel. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. All that is to illustrate, even in the scripture, that one of the great faults of mankind is to think too much of himself and not enough of God. Okay, that would be kind of a thesis statement for that. O King Nebi and his son of the Babylonian Empire are good examples of what we are not to be. What we are not to be. Turn over there to Daniel chapter 5. One, of course, more than the other, because he should have learned the lesson against pride by observation. Observation of his father, or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and the prophet said so, and he said so because God said so. So thinking too much of himself. Of course, this is the text about the handwriting on the wall, and we begin in chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, their wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the vessels, golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine. Now that's bad enough, but it gets worse. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. That's idolatry. Now you can be deaf and dumb and yet understand this was way, way, way crossing the line of God. I mean, you could have hardly any education whatsoever, and you would understand this is the romper room no-no. Idolatry of the worst sort of demonstration. Continuing in verse 5. In the same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Mine would too. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. In other words, he knows this is something else. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in that. Well, that's a good sermon title right there, right? There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, made him boss of all of those, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Forasmuch as it's an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now it's interesting what the queen has to say here about the fact, but it's also interesting that she still refers him by his Hebrew name. So I think there's something credible to be said about this queen. That's the beginning. Continue verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, art that thou that Daniel? There are many, but are you that right one? And art thou the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. You keep your own dirty money. Now, that's my thoughts there, but I think it fits. and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. He was the boss. He was the boss of all the bosses. And when his heart, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in what? Pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, Belshazzar, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Everything that Daniel had just told him, he knew firsthand. He knew it. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house, the Lord's house, before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, and have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, thou hast numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now, if that's not a lesson on what not to be in light of God and in light of true humanity, I don't know what is. I agree that the main lesson of Daniel chapter 5 is that proud leaders will eventually fall by their own doing. They will fall by their own doing for pride. Paul wrote in the New Testament, beware. Beware. Though a national enemy was outside the walls, they had besieged the city of Babylon, the king, and all of his losers that were all around him. And now they're holding a feast, thinking, oh, we're untouchable. They can't get to us, though the city is besieged. Now, Paul writes this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place there in 5, and we'll come back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you catch me there. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all meat eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. An example, right there in our face, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. These things are not just to be done in a corner. Nobody knows about it. God's seeing that everybody knows about it. It says that when the ends of the world are come, and wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a group of people, individuals. Individuals make up a group of people, just more than one. And they're thinking themselves to be something they are not, and it is a sure fall to take place. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, well, I'm standeth, nobody can do anything with me, I'm untouchable. No, you're not untouchable. You are not untouchable, church. You're not untouchable. Not one of us is untouchable. Take heed lest you fall. So we get back in our text in Daniel, they held a feast, they got drunk. And getting drunk makes everything worse. It makes everything worse. They lost their sense of reason. They lost their sense of caution. They lost their perseverance. They lost everything that is reasonable. And that's what alcohol will do. It'll sap your mind. It'll sap your conscience. It'll sap your discernment. So they went from bad to worse. They desecrated the things of God by bringing in these holy vessels, sanctified, set apart for holy use only unto the Lord our God. And they brought them in and they used them to go whoring after other gods. Let's read again verse 16 down through 23, Daniel. First, we start off with Belshazzar's words. For Daniel, I have heard thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be a third ruler, be the third ruler in the kingdom. The first thing we see is Daniel's response about his honor. Not his honor as the king, but what he wanted to do to bestow gifts upon one who could do this for him. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. I don't want your gifts. Might as well say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You've crossed the line. Give thy rewards to another. Yet, in the service of God, yet, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He's a bold believer. He's a bold prophet. And thou, King, the Most High, God gave... O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He was a mighty, mighty king. Whom he would, he slew. If he wanted their head, offer their head. And whom he would keep alive, whom he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, there's the problem. When his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. Out of the heart are the issues of life. That's where it all begins. The heart. His mind hardened in pride starts to find all kinds of ways to make excuses not to honor God. He deposed from the king's kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Until he realized, there is a God, and I'm not him. See? Until he realized... there's a God. And that's a lot of our discipline in our life, is not realizing they're God and we're not Him. We know it sometimes in our head, but not in our heart, certainly not in our actions. And he was driven, verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hath not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Which was worse, Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar? Belshazzar was worse because he knew it all and did it anyway. He knew it all, did it anyway. I've told you before, what's worse than a Christian that does those things? A Christian knows to do that is wrong and does it anyway. Does it anyway. Defiant. Oh, they have some kind of excuse, but defiant. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God has to say. That's the same problem this man had. but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are thy ways, hast thou not glorified. After the lesson of God, the three Hebrew children with the king Nebuchadnezzar, he learned well and he declared some things. Go back to Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 28 through 29. Now talking about his grandfather. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be this, after the fiery furnace episode, and he sees the fourth like unto the Son of God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, now would that include his grandson? Yes. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. The Bible's always said, well, if he wanted somebody out, they're taken out. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You would think his grandson would have learned a lesson well. Now it talks about here in the scripture, it talks about his father, Nebuchadnezzar. The father refers to him and he's the grandfather. But that's common in the scriptures, or even an ancestor or a predecessor of some sort. Our Lord's called the son of David, though there are multiple generations between the two. And so there's a generation, of course, in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But when God had had enough, that was it. They crossed the line. He crossed the line of God, praising the false gods of Babylon, and God with his own hand wrote on the wall in his own finger. Judgment was almost instantaneous. It was very quick on the heels of this outright idolatry. Much like what we read in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. God said, you crossed the line. That's it. That's it. Now you say, well, you know, I mean, Belshazzar, what he did, the idolatry here, that's a serious thing. Well, don't you think Ananias and Sapphira, their family would think that was a serious thing too? They come in boasting that they had given all, and they had not given all. They lied. They lied to God and they lied to the people. There's a lot of that happens. And God in their instance says, I'm done. And the thing about being a sovereign, you never know when they're done. You never know. You don't have foresight. You don't have vision. You don't have a crystal ball. You have no way of knowing when God's had enough of us. And he says, that's it. Do we? Well, we know that if we knew that we're not God. Amen. Preachers, amen. You never know when God, let me tell you, you've seen people's lives judged by God and you would say, man, I didn't think it was that bad. But they were judged nonetheless. They were destroyed. God said, I had enough. Now, we don't know everything that's involved in a person's life, and to whom much is given, much is required. And others, you know, it seems like they just go on and on in wickedness and wickedness and wickedness a long time, and God never seems to judge them. But we're not God. He is. And you never know when your next step of disobedience and rebelliousness is God's line for you. His ways are past finding out. And so we should not want to tempt God. We should not want to push the line. We should be seeking how close and how obedient we could be to God, not how disobedient we could be to God. But God had enough, and he crossed the line. Praising the false gods of Babylon, God wrote the judgment on the wall. So he turned, Belshazzar turned to his astrologers and wise men, the Magi, that's the same group, and they were a no-go. They couldn't help him. And here comes the queen in. I'd like to know more about her. And she recalls Daniel, and he was called, and there comes a time, even when calling the prophet and calling the preacher is too late. too late. I've seen that firsthand in my own life in ministry. Somebody's crossed the line with God and God says, I'm done. Well, we'll call the preacher, call the big guns in, you know, and we've got to get God to change his mind. Good chance not. If God's already called the line in, the line's been called. Maybe, just maybe, but probably not. Probably not. But he turned to the astrologers and the wise men. The king, of course, was told to bring in Daniel. He does so. And the king seeks to pay him to tell him what he wants to know. Like the prophet of God is some hireling, his boy. Well, that didn't work out too good, did it? I said, that didn't work out too good, did it? Didn't work out there. It didn't work out in the New Testament either from Simon with the apostles. And he's trying to buy the power of God. That makes all that is godly of God so cheap. Matter of fact, turn over there, Acts chapter 8. I'll show it to you. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 18 through 20. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. So I want to buy the power of God. What an offense. Listen, what an offense. I want to buy the power of God. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, that's pride, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter got this one right. He was dead on target. Peter said unto him, thy money perish. Now, I didn't just say, thy money perish. You have to read it. Thy money perish with thee. Your money and you. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thy money perish with you. Good spiritual men cannot be bought. They won't be bought. But preacher, they gave so much last year. Their money, let it perish with them. Thy money perish. So Daniel would have none of it, back in our text in Daniel 5. But yet, to serve the Lord faithfully, he interprets for the king. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 5, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hath not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You've lifted up yourself in pride, just like your grandfather, and worse, because you knew all of this firsthand, and you did it anyway. If you look at the two judgments between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, you can see a more urgent judgment by God and a more severe judgment by God. To whom much is given, but hast lifted up, verse 23, lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, and have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, all false gods. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, where you get your very being, you have mocked him. You have blasphemed him. And whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. And then, of course, he pronounces the saying and the meaning of it. Basically, that your weight in the balances and you are found wanting. Your kingdom is divided, and it was that very night. And though he still bestowed upon Daniel these things, you see in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. There's no going back. There's no going back. And there's no going back sometimes when we cross the line of pride, be we unsaved, or like Ananias and Sapphira, were they? Seems like they were, but yet they lied to the Holy Ghost. And God said, I've had enough. We've all known of people throughout our lives, if we've lived long, walk in the Christian life, that we have seen or we at least wonder because of the actions that took place. He crossed the line. Haven't you? You've seen them. Now, we don't like to be the judge. We don't like to say, they crossed the line, and boy, that's it. And there's no, God's never going to give them any opportunity again. God's done with them. God's fed up with them. He's done. He crossed the line. But we're not God. But we do have enough common sense and reason among us to know that there is a line. And it may be well indeed. They've crossed that line. And there'll be no turning back. The hand of God is removed, and the hand of wrath or chastisement, if not wrath, is brought to bear. Turn your Bible, go to Micah chapter 3. I want you to see there are those who can be bought, but I want you to know God doesn't like them. He didn't like them at all. And here we read about the denouncement of the rulers and the prophets in the house of Jacob. In verse 9 of chapter 3 through verse 12, we'll just do those. That'll give us the message. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all iniquity. Now, notice who he's talking to, the heads of the house. Do heads of the house have a greater responsibility for the house? You bet they do. You bet they do. And somebody says, well, I want to be head. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Because that head's going to have a greater responsibility before God. Some say, well, I want to be the head of my house. Well, Missy, God didn't make you the head of that house. You got a husband. Amen. You've got a husband. He's the head of your house. Not you. You're the head of your opinion. But you're not head of the house. Hello? Hello? If you want to keep order, you've got to keep order. Not time to pray. You can lift your heads up. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. You don't like true judgment. Pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. They're like corrupt politicians. The heads thereof judge for reward. In other words, what will benefit them? What's in it for me? I'll rule this way if it benefits me. What have you got for me? What have you done for me lately? The heads judge, therefore, thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. We'll give you exactly what you want to hear and call it God's word. You just give us money. You give us goods. You give us honor. The priests thereof preach for hire. The prophets thereof divine. Fourth tale, tell the word of God. For what? Money. Well, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Yet will they lean upon the Lord. Now this is the irony. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Didn't that sound a whole lot like Belshazzar? Sure does. But these are the supposed righteous leaders in Israel. They're leaders, but they're not righteous. Therefore, he says, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Now, this is not the harvest land, and this is not what you want to do. This is the inhabited places, and God said it's going to be turned like a plowed field. That's destruction. In Jerusalem shall become heaps, and then a description, as the mountain of the house, as the high places of the forest. In other words, it's all going to be in ruin. Why? Because the leaders were corrupt. Now, how many of you, in your general judgment, and I'm not saying specific, but how many of you in your general judgment would say there are more corrupt preachers in the world than there are righteous preachers in the world? Come on, no guessing game. You would think, on average, there's more corrupt for money, for hire, for whatever reason. They're corrupt. Broad is the way. That should tell us right away. There's always going to be more of those than there be of us. But greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. This is what pride looks like. This is not what humility looks like. It's what pride looks like. You say, well, what does humility look like? Jesus. Jesus. That's why the song had it right. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The model of Jesus is not only the very best, it's the very definition of best. The humility of the Lord. Three main occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate humility, in my mind, more than the others. I'm not saying they're the only thing, because all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates godly humility. Godly humility. And that's what I'm going to be targeting this Sunday morning, Lord willing. That's what I intend to do, by God's help. The first illustration of Christ's humility is the fact that he became human, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did leave the ivory palaces and come into a world of woe. God became flesh, emptied himself, and surrendered to the status of a servant. God did that. That is the greatest chasm that could ever be reached, is to go from God to being fully human. Fully divine, we know also. That's the mystery. How can Christ be fully human and fully divine at the same time? Well, he can do that because he's God. But he became fully human, not 50% human and 50% God. 100% God, 100% human, yet without sin. That's the first demonstration in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that without question teaches humility. I believe another is the washing of the feet of the disciples. Here's the Master making himself servant of all. And the most humble task in a house a housekeeper would have is to wash the dirty feet of your guest. Well, could I cook them a pot roast instead? No, not a pot roast. Well, could I hang their coats up? Could I give them a spot of tea? Could I give them a cup of coffee, even fancy coffee, yuppie coffee, No. He girded himself with a towel, like the servants in the Jewish household, and he washed their feet. Our Lord, the King of Kings, washing the feet of his servants. It's dumbfounding to think about it. Both of these, the incarnation is dumbfounding. The humility demonstrated by our Lord to wash his feet. Peter, of course, he mouths off, and when he finds out, well, hold on a minute, well, wash all of me, Lord, wash all of me. Amazing. Washing the feet of the disciples. And I think, of course, the third lesson Jesus taught of humility is the crucifixion. It's impossible for us to fathom full aspects of any one of these three. The crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ taking upon himself our sin. Not ours only, but the sins, the Bible says, the sins of the whole world. What could be a greater demonstration of humility than your willingness to pay the price of sin for every other human being that would ever live? Now, only he could do that, but he did it. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to. As the song said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. And he would have been just in doing so. He would have been 100% righteous in destroying us all. Well, why didn't he? For God so loved the world. That's the motivation for proper biblical humility. Is to so love God, who we are not, right? There is a God and I'm not him. And to so love others, which is the two, what? Great commandments. And all the other commandments hang on that. To love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. But I will never fulfill that commandment without humility. It'll never happen. We'll be full of ourselves and think, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, servants don't do what they want to do. They do what the master wants us to do. But yet, sometimes we continue to call ourselves servants and do not what he says. Well, that's not humility. Is it, brothers and sisters? That's not humility. What is it? Pride. You say, oh, preacher, that's pretty heavy for a Wednesday night. Well, I never read in the Bible, things are not supposed to be without conviction on Wednesday night. And I learned a long time ago, there is a God, and I've got to give an account to him. But there is a God, I'm not him. One of the greatest faults among humanity is not thinking as high as we should of God and thinking too high of ourselves. Would you agree with that? You say, well, I'm not the only one. I didn't say you were the only one guilty of that. I am too. And we ought to make notice of it. And we ought to make sure we never even get close to that line. You say, oh, it would never happen to me. That's what the last one said that was sitting in your place. Many others that have stood right behind the pulpit have said the same thing. And great was the fall of it and of them. It can happen to any one of us. Take heed, lest ye also, you're not going to be alone. I wouldn't be alone, would also fall. I don't want to fall. I don't want to go down. I want to go up. And I don't mean just up to heaven. I want to go up in service, loyalty, honesty before God, and be able to shave myself in the morning and not say you're one of the biggest hypocrites in town. I don't know about you. That's the way I feel about it. Let's stand.